here tonight. Just wanted to share. Brandon had texted me just before the service, said that he's dealing with some sciatica issues. So it's having a hard time sitting, standing, doing whatever. And so those that have struggled with that before know what that's like. So if you think of that, say a prayer for him. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 is where we're going to be beginning this evening. Just wanted to share a little bit. So the congregation down the road here, I noticed on their sign they have, and the just shall live by faith. And I agree with that. You know why? Because that's what Scripture says. However, when I saw that, I also saw that with the, it came to my mind in our studies for this passage that we've been looking at, is that, so the just shall live by faith. However, I believe those that are men that are living by faith aren't just living by faith. They put it into action. And so I wanted to take that and turn that just a little bit, because that's where, as the end of the night, I believe our song is Trust and Obey. We looked at that last week, how it's faith and obedience that put these things into action. And because so many times we like to, or the denominational world, and yes, there we could go through and find all these things that say, you know, this saves you, this saves you, this saves you. So the logical conclusion to me is that all of these things added up are what saves us. But too many times people say, well, see, it says, you know, you're saved by grace. I agree 100% with that. However, I believe that the grace that we've been given is the plan of salvation, which then leads us to a whole bunch of other things that, and so anyway, I just, I saw that, didn't want to not, because it is true, the just, or even in Hebrews 10:38 that we had looked at a few weeks ago, when it says the righteous shall live by faith. Maybe that's just depending on whatever translation you have too, but anyway, those things are true, but it's not by those things, by faith alone. As a matter of fact, and we've shared this before, the only time you find faith and alone, or faith only in scriptures, the word not is in front of it. It's the only time you find faith only or faith alone, the word not is in front of it. It's not by faith alone. There are things that we need to do. Now, are those things, this is going to end up being a whole sermon on its own, I'm sure. But those things, but it is things, I don't know, I come across some stuff through the course of the week, scant, you know, and just things that are being brought out there. So I assume that if I happen to come across those things, that maybe you do too. And I just want to reiterate to you what the truth is. And so when we look at those things, that we are saved by faith, yes, we are. But those are things that it's, we can't hang our hat on one verse in the Bible. We need to hang our salvation on the eternal, the eternity of the of Scripture. But anyway, all right, 11 verse 2, if you've got your booklets. If not, there's some right out there in the kiosk if you happen to need those, or they are also on the online, on the website. So, it was by this very thing that honorable men of the past obtained a good report, or were well attested by God. Our author here is not unique in the naming of famous men. So I had the opportunity this past week to go to the leadership seminar, which Jim Book spoke at. Which, by the way, Jim Book says hello to all here at Harlan. So hello from Jim Book. Second of all, he uses it quite often, and I've heard other preachers as well. But they list off a list of like four or five guys, and they're like, do you know who their names were? Do you know who these people are? No, but if you say the two that were successful, Joshua and Caleb, then all of a sudden we can put into our mind who. And so it's the same way with the author here, using famous men, not infamous men, to discuss. He's alone in calling attention to the clear quality of saving faith, which has exemplified all who truly please God. We are reminded of those whose faith and deeds go before them. Faith and deeds. Okay? That's faith and works. Okay? That's our belief and our actions that are they're carrying those things out. This verse may give a capsule illustration of the first part of the faith description in verse 1. And these were men who maintained a confidence and a courage and an assurance toward God in the face of whatever circumstances they endured. And for those of you that are involved in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we've been going through Genesis and specifically Abraham now, and Rick with doing that class. It's like that. It's looking at that, you know, we always, because kind of a sticky situation in the lesson the other night, right? We know the whole Abraham and Sarah and Hagar thing, and we can pick and we can point and we can prod about the problems and the way Abraham did it this way and Sarah said this, and you know, so whose fault was it? And the fact of the matter is, what I love about those stories, what I love about the book of Hebrews chapter, or the chapter 11 in Hebrews, is that God points out many of the weaknesses. And maybe not so much in Hebrews 11. He focuses on much of the positive. But we know that those from Genesis 16, that there was some rough parts of life that they were going through. And as we looked before, Abraham, before this, and has twice, you know, and then his, I believe it's his son, will do the same thing, you know, kind of lies. And we try to, we pull the holier than thou finger out and point at him, right? That, but yet, we do the same thing. And that's what I appreciate, is looking at that. Not that God is excusing what we do, because he never excused what they do, what they did. However, what he does is he even lets us know. And this is where I thought of it on Wednesday after the class, and I should have wrote it down how I wanted to say it, to go even with this portion. But it's not... it's not the faith that the person has that's, and I don't want to say this wrong, so, but it's not the faith that the person has that's overly important. It's who our faith is in that's what's important. Because Abraham was a man of faith, but he doubted a lot. And we can go through, as we go through Hebrews, we'll see that. And our faith may waver, but the one that we put our faith in is a solid rock. That's what I want to ultimately get to. But anyway, Hebrews 11:2 in the verse says, "For by it the men of old gained approval." The "it" that is referred to is faith. And the "men of old" speaks of the saints of the Old Testament times. The approval they received speaks of the approval from God. And be not misunderstood. Be not weary in understanding how this is. Our main focus should be what God approves of us, not what people do. And that can be a hard thing, because we live around people all the time. And so we kind of, it's what we were looking at this morning in some of that. But we have to be careful, because remember, God's in control. The Old Testament saints gained favor and a good reputation in the sight of God because of the quality of their faith in Him. The word used for approval is a Greek word which means bore witness. God bore witness of them and their faith through recording their life of faithfulness in the pages of sacred scripture. While He will cite the obedient actions of the Old Testament heroes, it is not the actions themselves that gained them God's approval. It is the actions were done in faith. Remember, these readers were tempted to go back to the law and abandon Christianity. They struggled constantly as they maintained close ties to Judaism. Excuse me. The temple at this stage was still standing, and many of the Christians tried to enter the church by the way of the temple. The Jewish Christians held a strong connection to their Jewish past and their Jewish ancestors. So the writer will cite their Jewish ancestors and describe how they lived. In all, he will mention 11 specific individuals who are examples of faithfulness: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and Rahab. He then will mention 3 events in their history without mentioning a name: creation, the Red Sea crossing, and the fall of Jericho. Then he will name 6 others by name without detail. He will then mention the entire class of their prophets. He will mention many more by inference through the events that happened in their lives of their ancestors. And he is going to tell them that if they really want to identify with their ancestors, with Abraham and the patriarchs and the prophets, it is not to be done by looking backwards in time and facing them. The best way to identify with their Jewish ancestors is to face the same direction that they faced. And he is saying that they do not connect best to Abraham and the like by going back to temple worship. They do it by what they did. This is the main point of this chapter. We hear this many, many times. And I hear this, I have heard this before, dealing with maybe people referencing, remember we talked about the older generation's faith and maybe even those that have already gone on before us. You know, I remember one gentleman saying, I'm just like my dad. And he said, my dad would always fall asleep at the kitchen table reading his Bible. And then the individual said, and I always fall asleep in my recliner reading the newspaper. Now, you can say all you want that those two situations are similar, but in my mind, they are further from one end to the other on the spectrum. Because I think there's a big difference in falling asleep in your recliner reading the newspaper and falling asleep at the kitchen table reading your Bible. The only common ground that has is that you need to go to bed to get a good night's rest. Do we agree on that? And that's what we're looking at. We say we're just like them. That's what they're saying. Oh, we got the faith of Abraham. Abraham's our father. Remember, we've had those discussions before. Abraham's our faith. We've got that. But it's not about just looking back. It's about where are you? This isn't about as much as we, excuse me. As much as we're going to even be drawing from Old Testament characters, he's using those as the examples for them to move forward, not to shrink back. Nah, hopefully we'll. If it happens again, I'll take one. But we don't want to rest on what other people behind us have done. We ask, so what have you, the Lord can ask, so what have you done for me? You know, we can say, well, remember years ago, 50 years ago, you know, we used to have 2-week revivals. We used to have vacation Bible school that would run during the summer, and it would run for a month long, or we'd do whatever, all these things. And it's, okay, well, that's great. But so what's going on now? What are you involved with now? Or, you know, when we always say, well, you know, my grandpa, you know, used to do this. So, okay, that's great. I'm glad he did that. But what do you do? Are we always talking about what somebody else had done, or are we talking about what we are doing now to move forward? We can only hang on the past for so long, and then we have to be identified with current action. Verse 3. Through this same kind of faith, we understand the origin of the universe. Although we have no physical evidence to support our understanding, Paul uses understand similar statement in Romans 1:20, which we actually looked at this morning, if you remember. Here is just one example of the second part of the definition found in that verse 1. The world here refers to the space-time universe, which is known by sensory perception, although the particular word literally means ages. In other words, God is responsible not only for the physical universe, but also its progression. All that is now seen was framed or came into being by the spoken word of God. Colossians talks about that, and it says that it was spoken into existence. Passages talk to us for him and by him, and who does it say that that was? When we reference God, most of us want to say who? We want to say the Father. But if you look at the context and what those verses are talking about, it's talking about Christ the Son. He's the one that created those things for him and by him. Anyway. And as we said there, also we know that because it was the spoken word of God. Who is the spoken word of God? Jesus. He's the Logos. Nothing came originally from what, philosophers would call the phenomenal, but God's own invisible word and will. The word of God here is not the same as in John 1:1, but it is similar here in the... Oops. Just a second. That is why we have not capitalized the word. John used the word logos, which included both rationality or thought and the speech by which that is expressed. Our author uses a term which emphasizes the act of speaking, which is rhema. The former may be included in his remark that what we see did not come from what was apparent, and in the implication that it came from the mind and the thoughts of God, which are invisible by means of the spoken word. If Moses saw a pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven before he built the one on earth, it is not surprising that the visible creation should have come from the thoughts of God and the absence of any visible stuff. On creation through God's spoken word, we also see in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, Psalm 33, 6, and 9. The important point is that through faith we understand this, and that we may have the same proof or evidence through faith that one might seek through our physical senses. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This continues in on this whole thought. When we look here at verse 3, how do we compare this to faith? Really, our faith is only seen when it is put into action. Same thing here. This is the first of 18 specific examples that begin with the phrase, by faith. Because of our faith, we believe certain things. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Way back in the book of Genesis, as it teaches it, the idea of creation is a foundational belief. There are a lot of attempts to attack our minds to the creation account. We don't want to believe in a young earth. Science wants us to believe in an old earth. When we say that, sometimes people get confused, because when we look at 6,500 years old, we think of that as being old, but that is young in correlation to billions and billions of years ago, that they like to say, or millions. They continue to cut that down, if they use that at all anymore. But so they try to attack us from there. Was it a literal 7-day creation, or was it, as I believe when Hal talked, and I think Jason maybe, they talked about the gap measurement in there and different things, but Scripture says, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. These things are all that we take by that faith that we see, even in that creation account. If we fail to see that God is our creator, then we miss the point. This is an example of things not seen. We as Christians believe by faith that God's word accurately records what took place at creation. Since none of us were there at creation to see what took place, we are dependent upon God to tell us. We believe not with blind faith, but with a logical faith, and a faith confirmed by the evidence. Just think about that. Highlight that in your book, if you would. But we believe not with blind faith, but with a logical faith, and a faith confirmed by the evidence. The things which we can see now were not made out of things that could have been seen. But this means that the Bible absolutely teaches a creation out of nothing. Mainly, how do we know that? Because he spoke it into existence. It didn't say. Now, when it comes to man, what did he say? He formed man, because there were already substance there. But then the creation of the world, they spoke him into existence. 11:4. The first example of faith is Abel, who by it offered a sacrifice which God regarded as more excellent than that offered by his brother Cain. A number of suggestions have been made as to why Abel's offering pleased God when Cain's did not. I believe Rick had that class. Cain brought his fruit, but Abel brought his first fruits. Abel's blood offering may have signified a realization of his need for forgiveness, while Cain's offering of produce showed not much insight or humility. Others have concluded that God prescribed the specific offering desired, and that we have a simple contrast between obedience and disobedience. If you want to go back and pull up Rick's lesson on that, find it on the Facebook there. But perhaps, and Rick discussed much of that, and even possibilities for us to consider. Perhaps his offering was given begrudgingly. Perhaps he did not bring the appropriate sacrifice or the appropriate amount. You know, the list can go on all those things that we could have conjecture in. And I think it's good to consider all of those, just to look at them, because what we normally try to do when we're looking at somebody else's shortcomings is we pick the one that's farthest from our own. And so if we're given a whole gamut of different things, maybe one of the things we struggle with was one of those that we would say, nah, I don't think that would be it. Because that's the way we roll. But anyway, perhaps Cain's sacrifice was not a blood sacrifice. Perhaps his sacrifice was not a first fruits or among the best. Our author says only that Abel's acceptance was due to his faith. And I think really that has a whole lot to do with it. Again, not that we don't waver in our faith, because we do, but who is our faith in is the important thing that I think needs to be focused there. There seems to be a simpler explanation of these words than any yet mentioned. Faith, which successfully approaches God by nature, involves the heart. Our writer urges that the heart not be hardened or evil or unbelieving when judged by God's word. It is rather to be inscribed with God's laws, sincere with full assurance of faith and strengthened by grace. The test here says that Abel's offering was accepted because he presented it out of faith. And that's why I think even if we go back to remember Jesus at the temple with the lady with the two mites, I think it was due to faith. She put in all that she had, and everybody else put in some of what they had. And so who's living by faith in that situation? Those Pharisees were able to go home and still have a bank account. She went home and perhaps thought, where's my meal coming from tomorrow? It was done in faith. It is rather to be inscribed with God's laws, which we'd read that. The test here is that Abel's offering was accepted because he presented it out of faith, and the Old Testament indicates a distinction between the hearts of Abel and his brother Cain. 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. So was it by his faith he was proven to be righteous? Or was it by offering a better sacrifice? I think that's what we got to go with, is yes. That it has to do with our faith. That it's not by faith alone, that it's by that action put into our work, as we talked about the difference between, I think it was last week, the difference between faith and the difference between belief. Faith is put into action. Belief is what starts that. So he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through him, though he is dead, he still speaks. And as we look through that, that's what we'll see. This is kind of setting the tone for all of these individuals. Can you go through and read any of those people that are still alive? No. But even though they're dead, they still have a message for us today. And what does that message build on? I believe here, faith and action. Faith and action. It is even here the case that faith comes by hearing through the word of God, but Abel's faith responded to God's word in the general and regularly, not simply on this occasion. The key to his accepted offering is not the offering itself, but again, as we said, the heart of the matter. God was pleased to accept the offering because of the faith which prompted the man who brought it. Jesus said that Abel was a righteous man. Matthew 23:35. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. A couple things I want to point out there, and obviously we can only do this in the English translations, but I like the idea of Jesus pointing out here the very first martyr and the last Old Testament martyr that's recorded, and their names just happen to start with the letter A and Z. So the Lord is saying, really, from A to Z, all those that have offered these things by faith, here they are. Now, we know that that's not the way it would have fell in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, or the Greek. But at least in the English, it's something neat. I like to consider that because it reminds us that it started in, with Abel and all the way up through Zechariah. And not that you can ever look at anybody's death in the Bible or there, especially all of these that were murdered, and say, oh, well, that one kind of makes sense. In these cases here, it points out at least what I see from righteous Abel to Zechariah. It tells me that people, even religious people, even people on your side, even people as close as a brother, a physical brother, can get jealous of your faith. Because of it, Abel was killed by Cain. All the way through, remember Jesus talks about, which one of the prophets did your fathers not kill? And it goes back really to a jealousy. Instead of stepping up and bringing their faith to an elevated service, it was easier to do away with the competition. And just look at the, I actually heard a sermon on the whole Cain thing the other day, and a lot of the stuff that Rick had used, this gentleman had used as well, talking about some of the curse that you'd found there through what Jewish tradition and stuff taught. And, you know, and some of that was pretty good. And the one that he closed with was the one that I remember last was, I believe Rick had said that, remember one of the curses that Cain was given was that he had to have a dog walk with him. And I thought, yeah, that would be a curse. The only thing that would be worse than that would be a cat. Right? But you could just kick that away. But anyway, as we look at that, that there's always a jealousy factor here in these people. And when we start talking about somebody else's faith, what do you think of? Do we praise somebody for that? Or do we get jealous of that? I know the last couple of weeks, Jayla and I have been talking a little bit about since Rick Mathena had passed away. And we talk about, you know, she knew him way better than I did, but I'd had enough conversations with him that I appreciated his faith. And so I'm not jealous, you know, of his faith. Actually, because of his faith, he went on to his reward. And that's what we're looking at here. But do we look at that and do we think of people? And it's easier for us to do that, especially like we'll talk about the upcoming revival. We got John Mitchell coming in. I don't know how many of you are aware. I know several of you know John Mitchell, have heard him speak before. But I guarantee you, after you hear him speak and bring the messages, you're going to be like, wow, what a guy, you know. But so do we. It's easy for us to accept and acknowledge the faith of somebody that we're impressed with. But have we ever looked across the church building from one side to the other and say, you know, their faith really impresses me? And I'm not saying we couldn't, because I think we can. I think we can look across and see that. But do we want to? Do we want to acknowledge a peer and their faith? Because two things happen. We have to humble ourselves to do that. And we just might bring praise to somebody else, and sometimes we just can't handle that. And so when we look at that, and again, so it goes back to that jealousy thing. Sometimes I think in the church, maybe we don't offer out our love, our admiration as much as we should, just because we're downright jealous. I'm just saying, be careful. Don't be jealous, be grateful. But hey, you know what? This person, they attend the same congregation as I do. Or maybe use that to elevate your own faith. And who knows? Fact may be, maybe your faith is stronger than it is already. But then acknowledge that they're trying, that they're wanting to improve. But anyway, so Jesus mentions a great group of people from A to Z there. John says that Cain killed Abel because he knew that his deeds were righteous. Consider that. That as a brother, and I can mean that in the literal physical way or even in the spiritual way, that if you know that somebody else's deeds are righteous, that you get to the point you want to kill them. And I know that Jesus says if you think it in your heart, you've already done it. But I'll say this. I don't know what kind of a person, and this was one of the main focuses of that sermon I'd heard earlier this week as well. But what kind of a person does it take to snuff out the life of another human being? Faith wasn't his only problem. Cain's, what I mean by that is what we're looking at. There was jealousy. There was the hard heart in there for whatever reason. Like Rick said, they grew up in the same house, had the same parents, had all these things that were the same. I believe it was the Lord that said to Cain, be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. And so what's going to be your response to that? Same ideas. Anyway, in that 1 John is where John makes that, 1 John 3:2, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Wow. Now, so do you think his deeds were evil because he slayed his brother? Or since he was an evil person, he killed his brother? But we know that Abel was righteous. Cain was evil before he killed Abel. We'll answer that question for you, at least I think. Cain did not walk by faith. We must walk by faith. We must live by faith. We are told by the prophet Habakkuk, my righteous one shall live by faith. And we referenced that earlier. But by the same faith, Abel obtained witness from God that he was righteous. If one construes the which here as referring to the sacrifice instead of the faith, the point remains unchanged. For if by the sacrifice Abel obtained witness from God, then it was only in God's testimony that he was known to be righteous. But he was righteous because of his faith. God testified that Abel was righteous by receiving his gifts. Whether he indicated this reception by a divine word or by sending fire upon the altar, we're not specifically told. But though Abel had been long dead, even the Hebrews, even when Hebrews was written, it's been dead for a long time. By this faith, he still speaks. His message is not only a cry to God for vengeance, but is particularly a word to all God's people that they might find divine favor through faith. Through faith. So where's our faith? Is our faith in that we're a part of this body here at Harlan? No, our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. And then because our faith is in Jesus Christ, we're allowed to be a part of the body here at Harlan. So as we pointed out last week, and we want to finish this evening, that our plan of salvation begins with our faith in God, begins with our belief in God, our belief in Jesus, a belief in who Jesus is, a belief that I'm hearing things, I'm taught things, this is changing my mind, I'm developing an attitude of this, or I'm developing a mindset and a structure from who Jesus is. You must believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. This belief is the beginning portion. Then it leads us to repent of our sin. Then we confess Christ as Lord. Then we're immersed into Jesus Christ because we believe what is said. We understand that our sin is what he died for and that we want to come alongside of him and agree with him. We are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. And then we live faithfully, where faithfulness, as we pointed out, is our faith, is our belief put into action. It just starts with a simple head knowledge. Learning from the Word. Being guided by Scriptures. We build our belief. But it finishes out in the quality of faithfulness, of faith, of belief in action, faith in works, trust and obey. And that's what we're told to do in Scriptures. Will you stand as they lead us, as Jason leads us in our invitation here this evening? Come to him before it's too late.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of